This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. Here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Exodus, chapters 18 through 20, with today's study.
Chapter 20 tells us, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." God uses a mountain as a pulpit, and he speaks audibly to the people. And in these next verses, he lays down his law, and he begins with 10 commandments. God's top 10 list, right here before us. We learn later that these commandments will be written by God on two stone tablets. And apparently, the first four commandments were written on one tablet, while the next six commandments were written on a second tablet. It's interesting, the first four commandments deal with the vertical relationship, with man's relationship with God, whereas the last six commandments deal with the horizontal relationship, man's relationships with his fellow man. One day, Moses came to the people and he said, "The people are sick. What do you prescribe?" And God said, "Take these two tablets." There are folks who believe that God wrote the Ten Commandments on the heart of the first man, Adam. They constitute what we call conscience. But when Adam sinned, his conscience was defiled and wrecked, and the eternal standard was defaced. And so God comes at Mount Sinai now to restate his moral code, this time to literally put it in stone. Once a little boy was asked to name the Ten Commandments, and he said he could only remember two: pick up your toys and don't drink and drive. Reminds me of the Sunday school teacher who asked her class, "Which of the Ten Commandments would you be breaking if you pulled your dog's tail?" And one little girl answered, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." I hope you do a better job at remembering the Ten Commandments. God has given his people back then and today 10 non-negotiables by which we should live our lives. And though we are no longer under the law, though we are no longer being judged by our performance to the law, though we're no longer gaining an increased acceptance with God by our obedience to the law, nevertheless, if we ignore the wisdom in these first 10 commandments, we do so at our own peril. These commandments teach us how to live. These commandments show us what's important in life, what need to be non-negotiables in our lives. Recently, I saw a television commercial where a boy says to his girlfriend, "I'm not impressed with you anymore. You don't have any values." And that's when the girl snapped back and she says, "Oh, yes, I do. I bought this shirt for $5.95. We've lost sight of what even constitutes values. Here's what concerns me about people today. Where are our convictions? Where are our standards? Where are the non-negotiables on which we're going to stand and not back down? Morality, guys, is not a guessing game. Right and wrong do exist. God's truth is absolute. A customized morality that serves our selfishness is not part of God's plan. God wants there to be things that we can count on as true. God wants there to be solid ground on which we can stand. And we find it right here with these Ten Commandments. Well, verse 3 begins them. "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, in Western nations today, most people are too sophisticated to have little golden statues on their mantle or Buddhas sitting over in the corner of their living room or whatever. And yet that doesn't mean that we're immune to idols. You know that. You can make a god out of anything. You can make an idol out of gold, or an idol out of sports, or an idol out of entertainment, or an idol out of another person. You can have your idol sitting in your driveway. You can wash and wax it each week. Anything that rivals our love for God becomes an idol. D.L. Moody once said, "You do not have to go to heathen lands today to find false gods. America is full of them. Whatever you love more than God is your idol." You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, the first commandment tells us who to worship, whereas the second commandment tells us how to worship, how God wants to be worshiped. And I hope you know, you don't really love someone unless you love them in the way they want to be loved. You understand that by now, don't you? If you're married, hopefully you do. If not, you're having problems. I mean, I can come and say to Kathy, Kathy, I'm going to give you a season ticket to the Atlanta Braves game, honey. I'm going to give you two where you and I can go together. That's not going to mean near as much to her as I'm going to take that money and give you a gift certificate where you can go down and do some shopping and buy yourself some new clothes. That says love to her, not Braves tickets. You don't really love someone unless you love them in the way they want to be loved. And this is true with God. Don't say you worship God unless you worship him in the way he wants to be worshiped. Now, God is invisible. God is intangible. God is spirit. And thus, he says we should avoid introducing any physical representations of God into our worship. Icons or trinkets or crucifixes. Over time, the symbol overshadows the substance. The Puritans of old, even the Orthodox Jews today, interpret the second commandment as a prohibition against art in general. Any image was prohibited. Of course, if this is so, God broke his own commandment, for later he'll commission men to embroider cherubim in the curtains that hung in the tabernacle. He'll also place two golden cherubim on top of the ark. It took skill to make those works of art. God was never against artistry. The second commandment, though, is aimed at idolatry, making any physical representation that's going to be employed into our worship. This is a dangerous thing. This is a way that God does not want to be worshiped, in a way that will eventually lead to idolatry. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Commandment number 3 instructs us not to trivialize or to disgrace God's name. If you put it in the positive, take God seriously. Always treat his name and his nature with reverence. I hope you're a reverent person. That's almost a thing of the past these days, reverence. I think the third commandment teaches us to be reverent. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The fourth commandment instructs us to stop and relax and learn to rest in God. God knew the rigors of work. He knew the demands that would come upon us. And he knew that those rigors and those demands would consume so much of our time. So he commanded us to set aside 1 day in 7 to retreat from our work and to spend time with him, to pray and to play, and to remind ourselves what life is all about. God wants each of us in a weekly rhythm. It's a healthy rhythm. It causes life to go smoother. For 6 days we make a living, but then on the seventh day we rediscover what life is really all about. We rest and we spend time with God and we refresh each other with our fellowship. If you violate this commandment, you're heading for a coronary. You're heading for some problems. We were not made to endure the stress of work 7 days straight. We need 1 day in 7 to unwind and to rest. The bow that's always bent ceases to shoot straight. You need to relax the string from time to time. When we get to the New Testament, we learn that resting one day in seven doesn't make us any more right with God than we are in Christ. But it does keep us in our right mind, so don't forget it. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Hey, generally speaking, parents are smarter than kids. Parents have been around the block a time or two. Parents know stuff kids don't know. So listen to your mom and dad. It'll minimize life's dangers. It'll maximize life's enjoyments. Why learn everything the hard way? A person will live longer and live better if they listen to their parents. The sixth commandment tells us, you shall not murder. God alone gives life, so only God has the authority to end life. Now, at times, God justifies the use of the sword in a just war. In other places, he sanctions self-defense. Government has the God-given responsibility to execute capital punishment. But life is sacred. It's a gift from God. Man was made in God's likeness. So to harm an innocent person is to, in essence, mar the image of God. Jesus would say that if a person gets angry and lashes out at another person with a gun or with a knife or even with words or spite, he's committed murder. If not literally, he's committed it in his heart. Perhaps he's assassinated a reputation. Again, that's murder in the heart. And the question really becomes, how can I adore God and abhor the person who bears his image? How can we do that? How can I love Jesus and yet despise the person he came to save? The sixth commandment teaches us to respect human life. As I like to say, to be fully pro-life. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Life is sacred, and the institution that propagates life is also sacred. God places a high hedge around the institution of marriage. Sex outside marriage, whether that's sex before you get married or sex after you've gotten married, is a violation of the seventh commandment. God tells us to guard marriage at all costs. Even if you're single, you need to guard your marriage. You need to be faithful to your future spouse. And just as it's possible to commit murder in your heart, in the same way we can commit adultery in our heart. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5. He said, but you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, obviously, the seed of the sin is not as far-reaching and as destructive as the deed. But in a spiritual sense, the seed is just as loaded with evil as the deed. Always remember, adultery begins in the head long before it ends in the bed. We all should be faithful to our spouse. If we're married, to our present spouse. If we're single, to our future spouse. Put a high hedge in your life around marriage. Verse 15, you shall not steal. And to steal is to take something that belongs to another person without their permission. It includes burglary and shoplifting and employee theft and music and software piracy. Yeah, it does. And deceptive advertising and not returning stuff that you borrowed. And the most insidious form of theft, stealing from God, which we do when we don't give him our tithe, according to Malachi. The world says, what is mine, I'll keep it. The thief says, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. But the Christian says, what is mine is God's, and I'll share it. Notice the progression in these Ten Commandments. The sixth affirms the sanctity of life. The seventh upholds the sanctity of marriage, the institution that propagates life. Now the eighth protects the sanctity of private property, the stuff used to sustain life. In its rawest form, to steal another person's property is to prohibit them from meeting their needs and to kill them by a slow death. God wants us to be givers, not takers. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now the ninth commandment instructs us to be truth tellers, to be men and women of our word. I hope this is a non-negotiable in your life, that you're going to be a person of your word. You see, every society is held together by honest communication. If I can't trust what you say, then it's impossible for us to have a meaningful relationship. Business breaks down. Marriage becomes mute. The courts become dysfunctional. And notice again the progression. Murder robs us of life itself. Adultery destroys the institution that propagates life and protects it. Theft takes away resources that are used to sustain life. And slander robs us of the reward of a great life because it destroys a good reputation. And the 10th commandment, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, even if it's brand new, in a subdivision with swim and tennis, and it has a full basement and a 3-car garage and stainless steel appliances. Don't covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, even if she comes and gets the mail in her negligee and sunbathes in the driveway wearing a bikini. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's male servant, the guy your neighbor hires to spray the weeds and mow his grass. Boy, I wish he'd come over and do that for me. You shall not covet your neighbor's female servant, the girl from Maid Brigade who comes once a week to clean her house for her. Boy. You shall not covet your neighbor's ox or his new John Deere riding mower with that cup holder right there on the side there. I've seen that thing. And you shall not covet your neighbor's donkey, even if it's a sport utility donkey with padded leather saddle and TV mounted right up above the ears and all. Hey, this commandment more than any other reveals the sinful core in every human heart. It's never enough, is it? What we got is never enough, is it? Oh, we're fine. We're just fine until our neighbor gets one. Whatever that one happens to be. And then suddenly, we've got to have that same. Oh, I can't live without that. We can't be one-upped, can we? In Romans 7, verse 7, Paul said that it was this commandment that convinced him of his own sinfulness. He realized how selfish he truly was. God wants us to be contented. Contented with him. Contented with his blessings. Contented with the things that he's provided for us. And he wants contentment to characterize our lives. Don't let a constant selfishness and craving for more characterize your life. Well, verse 18 says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. Next time I teach on this, I'm going to bring the special effects with me. And when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. I mean, Israel was so intimidated by God's glory and greatness and goodness that they preferred to deal with Moses, not with God. They were comfortable with flesh and blood. But the presence and the voice of the Almighty overwhelmed them. They were wiped out by his glory and his majesty. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourself. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone or of carved and chiseled and finished stone. It had to be raw, natural stone. He says, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. In other words, when you build an altar, don't make it flashy. Don't use it as an excuse to showcase your talents and your skills and your craftsmanship. You know, this is good advice for worship leaders. Worship is not a time to show off musically or to play, you know, in an extravagant kind of a way that attracts attention to yourself. Yes, worship leaders need to play skillfully, but a worship leader never tries to steal the glory from the one who's being worshiped. You know, we need to bring to God an earthy altar, not an ornate, flashy kind of a thing. Make sure that God gets the glory, not the worship leader. Verse 26, nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. The priest would wear these flowing robes, so if they walked up a flight of stairs, you know, if the altar was raised on the platform, if there were steps leading up to the altar, and they were wearing these long flowing robes, then the people that were sitting down underneath them, you know, they might see underneath their robe. That would not be good. And you know, that's why we have a rule on the worship team. Nobody ever wears short pants on the worship team. You always wear long pants, no short pants. If I can't wear short pants, you can't wear short pants. And I can't wear short pants because if the sisters saw my legs, some of them might stumble. So I just say no short pants. I couldn't even say that with a straight face. A ground level altar, that's what was needed. That would protect the priest's modesty and the people's perception. But again, notice the instructions for the altar fit God's plan for salvation. For there are no steps to God. There are no steps to God. Jesus is our altar. And He meets us right where we're at, just as we are. And He doesn't come plated with gold. Jesus wore no heavenly royal robes while on earth. Jesus was an earthy altar, wasn't He? He was born of humble human means. And just as the Messiah was depicted in the Old Testament, Jesus was a stone, but not a stone cut out with human hands, not a stone of human effort. According to Daniel, He was a stone cut out without hands. In other words, nothing about our salvation has anything to do with us. It all has to do with God and God's grace. And notice this set of instructions. Notice the first set of instructions that are given to the Hebrews after the Ten Commandments deal with the construction of an altar. This is so important. It's as if God knows that they'll never be able to keep these Ten Commandments, especially the spirit of the commandment. And so what does God do? He says, I know you're going to break these commandments, so the very first thing I'm going to do is to talk to you about an altar, because you're going to have to make some sacrifice. And you're going to have to ask for forgiveness. You see, God didn't give us these commandments thinking they would make us good. Just the opposite. He gave us the Ten Commandments knowing that they would expose our sin and show us our need for a Savior. The Ten Commandments can only be lived out by a person who's been to the altar and has received God's power and is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Ten Commandments teach us how to love God, the first table of the law, and teach us how to love each other, the second table of the law. But it's only after we've come to Jesus that God puts that love in our hearts and enables us to live out these commandments. And so, always remember, the first thing God instructed them on after He gave them the commandments was how they would fix things once they broke them. He talked to them about an altar, and we have an altar, where all our sins have been forgiven, where the blood of Jesus has washed us clean and made us whole. I trust you'll live at that altar and you'll walk in Christ and walk in faith.
The book of Exodus is aptly named because it describes the exodus of the Hebrew people from their enslavement in Egypt. This book is full of symbolism of our sin nature and the redemption we have in Jesus. It's our prayer that each day you join us as we study through Exodus, that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in Exodus has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Visit sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to remember is today's date, and visit sandyadams.org. Or give us a call right here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to talk with you. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Exodus. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God bless you.